going to be moving into our teaching today, and we were supposed to take a detour away from conversations on don't make light of your calling, but we are still going to continue, but we are going to have a conversation around that as well. Because I realize that the more I tried to, you know, get off into something else, the more I found myself trying to say the same thing in a different way. So we are going to continue. And if you weren't here last week, you should listen to the teachings, as this is going to be a further conversation from the conversation that we had last week. And we're dealing with unwavering consecrations to the call. Unwavering consecration to the call. And we do not want to, like I said from last week's teaching, make light of our calling. And so we will have to pay attention to this as well. You know, there are certain times in your walk with God, as you walk with God, you will get to realize that you need recalibrations. You know, the science students who know what calibrations and recalibrations are, most of the times, equipments, when they are bought, like maybe apparatus, various apparatus, they need to be calibrated. I remember a time, not all of them, but majority of the measuring equipments or, you know, apparatuses, they need to be calibrated. And some equipments need to be regularly calibrated. If not, you would check your weight and the scale tells you that you are losing weight. You are, maybe let's say you are 89 or something, then you stand on it, and then it's 72. But you can see in yourself that no. There's something wrong here. So then you take it, and then they expect recalibrate. It means they make sure that its accuracy is standard, right? I'm sure quite a number of you would have seen your parents' BP apparatuses. They send them somewhere. You don't know, but they send them somewhere from time to time. And if they have a lot of money to buy new apparatuses every time, they just change it. Like, this machine has a problem. I check it here. They tell me it's 1-2 something over 80 something. Then I went to maybe the pharmacy or I got to somewhere. Then I check and they are telling me that it's 130 something, 140 something. Right? So these equipments need recalibrations. They need regular calibrations. Now, why is that so? It's so that the results that they produce will be accurate. So there is need for calibration. So if not, you will have different measurements and different, what do you call it? Results. Even you realize that for those of you who have health backgrounds, you get to see how that even statistics in blacks are different from statistical expectations in whites. So if a white man should maybe check their weight, and then they record a certain value, then maybe you, a black man, also checks your weight, and then you also record the same value, it might not mean the same thing because of the difference in places. Right? So, that's why we take these things there. They are checked accurately so that they can produce accurate results. Now, that means that, using this example, because in our walk with God, we oftentimes get less accurate if there is not this I'm talking to you about. So these are like calibrations. And I can tell you, no man of God, the best of the best, is not above this. The moment you feel like, okay, I can do without it, there's going to be a serious problem. So, in recalibrations, we adjust to improve accuracy, to improve, you know, our work efficacy. We'll adjust to meet God's standard of the call. I remember a man of God calls me some time back. He said, "Man of God, I'm struggling." I said, "Why? What's wrong?" "Man of God, you need to really pray for me. I feel in the realm of the spirit like an arrow has been shot at me." So I was like, "Do you pray?" "Man of God, I'm not really able to." I said, "Oh, that's quite serious. What's your Bible study life like?" "It's not going well." "How about your visits or your frequent involvement in church activities?" "No." I said, "There's a big problem. Because there are things that you must keep constant in your walk with God if you're going to survive and if you're going to fulfill the call of God on your life." We spoke last week how we should not make light of this call. So we're going to look at unwavering consecration to the call. And I'm going to take us all from a point so that I don't leave you to think I'm speaking to 85% of the people in church today and you're an exemption because you don't feel in your spirit that you are called by God. So, there might just be somebody who feels in their spirit that they are an exemption to what pastor is talking about. Say, "Eh, muna nyangu fwa fremo." Evangelist 4. Yeah. So, I just want to do some very quick work. And that sets us on the same tone for having this conversation. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's drawing a very important point that we all must come to and to know. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses number 17, it's a very popular scripture. Unwavering consecrations to the call. So in 2 Corinthians 5:17, He says that if any man be in Christ, you know, we love the scripture. Any man is in Christ. He is a new creature. One that has never existed before. You know, God has saved you. So, we're excited that the moment you're born again, you're a new creature. Then we now go on to say, all things are passed away. Revelation. Cash. All things have become new. Okay, sit down. Let me not get into the excitement part. I'm trying to talk to you, but you're trying to get me into a fart. No, I won't fall. So I'm still going to be very formal. Okay, so. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So you see that he's saying any man or anyone. It means that it doesn't matter the person's class. It doesn't matter the person's race. It doesn't matter the person's tribe. It doesn't matter where the person belongs. If anyone, he's saying that anyone is in Christ, and that has to be with being born again, believes the gospel, receives Jesus into his heart. He says that he is a new, what? Creature. Then he now says, all things are passed away and all things have become new. And all of these are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and had given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So he has therefore made all men, who is any type of a man, anew, which is a new creature. Then he now says, the past, which is what he used to be connected to, which is unbelief and eventually to the devil, right? He says all of those are gone away, right? Then he now comes to say all things are become what? New. He has become somebody that is not known of his old ways and is not related or connected to his old ways. So he says all things are become new. Then he now says, and all things are of God. All things have been reconciled to him by Jesus. Look into your Bibles. You could see this clearly. If any man be in Christ, all things are become anew. All things are of God. Then he now says, all things also have been reconciled to him by Jesus. Now the all things there would be between, within context, right? So he's talking about all the men, which includes any man. So all men are of God, any man, all things, all have been reconciled to God who have believed and have given to us all. There's an all there as well. And has given to us all the ministry of what? Reconciliation. So he says that the same way all things are of God, all things have become new, all have been reconciled unto God, all have been given the ministry of reconciliation. So he's not saying some have been chosen for a work of the ministry of reconciliation. No. If all things are of God, if all things have been reconciled to him, if all have become anew, then all have been given the ministry of what? Reconciliation. So it's not almost like he particularly says some are going to be chosen while others are going to be rejected. No. He saved all, made all anew, right? Yes. And he's giving to all the ministry of reconciliation. So if you are here this morning, you are a part of the all. Unless you are not a new creature, then that's what we need to get you saved. Somebody get me a salvation song. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God.
Jesus is the Son of God.
And we need you to believe in Him. He that believeth in Him will receive eternal life. And then we have to add and tell you that, okay, it's not by, you know, works, lest any man should boast. So believe in what Jesus has done for you. All. See, I'm part of the all. So you get excited when they tell you, you're now a new creature. Jesus has forgiven your sins, right? I came to also tell you, you are part of the all who have been reconciled to God. And you are part of the all who have been given the ministry of reconciliation. So it's not for some special, you know, sometimes, you know, you take your seat. You can look at somebody and you almost tell that it's like God will call this person. All, right? So all have been called and given the ministry of reconciliation. Now the word ministry there is something I just want us to see shortly. Is the word diakonia. Diakonia. Not trying to be scholarly, just giving you what it means. D-I-A-K-O-N-I-A. It means one who executes the command of another. One who executes the command of another. It also means the service of those who prepare and present food. Could we call a waiter today? Is the word ministry. So any man in Christ, all things that are in Christ have been made anew. All things are of God. All have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Of course, when he says all things have been made anew, he's not talking about your physical flesh. Because some of you are bow-headed, some of you are short, some of you want to change your shape. I don't know, but some of you want to lose weight, some of you want to gain weight. But when we all believed in Jesus, we all never changed. So he's not talking about the physical container, which is the body, right? He's talking about the spirit. So all have been given the ministry of what? Reconciliation. And like I said, the word ministry is the word diakonia. It means somebody who waits for a duty to be given and then he responds. So we all are called to the ministry of reconciliation. Now he tells us what the ministry of reconciliation is actually in verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed to us the word of reconciliation. So he's saying that everyone who is in Christ, made anew, becoming a new creature, has been given the ministry of reconciliation, right? So the ministry of reconciliation there will be, to wit, serving people the truth of this reality, that God, right, saved the world, not imputing their trespasses on them. So he's giving to all this responsibility of making sure that the whole wide world is reconciled unto God. So what we're talking about as unwavering consecration to the call is something that all have been given. All have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And all have also been committed the word of reconciliation. Right? So there's a ministry, there's a service that we have been given. And you know, when you're giving a word, like I remember, okay, let me not share with you the story, but you find out that a waiter, you say, give me a little pepper and then some heavy salt. And then the waiter goes to do heavy pepper, heavy salt combined. There was a ministry there. There was a service there. But you did not do the word that was given to you. It means you failed in your responsibility. So you don't just run around having to say anything you feel like saying or anything you want to do. There's a ministry of reconciliation that has been given to us. All. And then there's a word of reconciliation that has been given to what? To all. Who believes they are part of this all? From what I've shown you. Everybody. Everybody. You are not an exemption. Whether or not you believe it, thank God you can't, Jesus will not ask you again because I've told you this morning after, everybody is there. Say, Father, I did not know. Forgive your servant. There's no forgiveness there. There's no forgiveness. I've already told you that you have been called by God. So, in this call, we said last week, is intentional. Do not make light of it. Then this week, we're saying that you would need to have something, an attitude to a consecration or to a set of consecrations to this call that you have been called to. You know, there are many calls in the world today. How many of you sometimes can feel like your phone actually calls you? Like the phone is lying down and the phone is calling. And how many of us many times respond to the phone's call? The phone doesn't have a mouth. But it's like when you are there, something happens to you. A few days I got angry with my heart. And I told my phone that I will not respond to your call. Yes. I put it somewhere. And every time I said, check who is trying to get to you, I said, I'm not going to pick the call. Yes. Yeah. So there's a call. Yeah. And if there's anything I've come to realize, like personally, I don't know how true it is, but I personally believe that the greatest distraction now in the world, I personally believe it's subject to change. The reason is phones, or maybe top two or three. Do you also believe that? Like the phone is there. And then it's like when it's not around, you feel like, Charlie, there's something not around. Huh? And on it are other calls. It's like when you pick it, it's not just the phone. So on it, it's like Facebook, WhatsApp, Instagram, Snapchat. What do you call it? Football news. Even that one is better. News is better. It means you are reading together. But some... Have you realized that? Let me tell you, sometimes you don't pay attention. Sometimes you can be there, you pick your phone, there's nothing to do. It's like your body itches to pick it. Then you realize there's actually nothing on the phone. And you put it down again. In a few seconds, you feel like there's... It's like you put that thing down. There's no message. You pick the phone. You read. There's nothing on the phone. You put it down. In a few seconds, you go back to pick the phone again. And you look at the phone. It's a call. It's a call. So some of you, phone calls. But I'm telling you that. See, some of you have your devotion. You know that you wake up in the morning. I'll check it in. I'll check it in my Bible. So there are different calls. comes. Girlfriend calling. It's not necessarily on a phone. I'm saying that the desire to respond to a certain, you can't see it, but it calls you in a certain way. Yeah. A boyfriend. Yeah. But God has been calling you since you were born again. Take your seats. Sometimes a call for, you know, money. If you are there, is it money? They call me for my brain. It's a call. It's a call. It's a call. You see, there's a revelation in the song that money calls you. Like you are sitting down, pal, but you are not here. You're not here. Take your seats. They are all here. So you are there. You are. I'm going to show you. It's the same thing. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For see ye your calling. It means consider. Lepo. Think about it. That call of God. Some of you are considering many calls except that glorious call. First Corinthians. So in short, Paul is telling the Corinth church that there is nothing like salvation without call into service. There's nothing like it. If you find yourself living without it, you're living without a major part of what God has asked you to do. So in 1 Corinthians 1:26, tell yourself that. Whatever is calling me, tell yourself that. Whatever is calling me. Say, that is not of God. I refuse to answer. Say, I refuse to answer. Yes. 1:26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For ye see your calling. Paul is telling the church in Corinth, see your calling. Consider it. It's the word blepo. B-L-E-P-O. It means to give thought to what God has called you to do. Consider ye your calling. Ponder carefully on the call. Ponder carefully on it. Don't take it lightly. When I see young people today, and they get interested in a lot of things. My heart, God. I said, if this guy knew, he would have started serving God early. Started serving God early. So Paul is saying, consider, ponder, think of, give thought to. And like I said, I didn't want to have some of you ruling yourself out. So I've gotten you to see that all have been called to render a particular service. It's important. You know, one time I went somewhere and we were packed in a room. And I saw some brothers sleeping. And I just was looking at the brothers like this. Some were sleeping like this. be sleeping like this. You know, I thought I was giving some style. You don't even know where it's coming from. And when I was looking at it, I said, you know what came to me? What is man? Because I saw I say, if I were you, I'll be considering my call. So, gentle summer fighter. What is man crying? You know, so the more I get to see a lot of things, the more I get more convinced. I get more convinced every single day. Yes. I get more convinced that God has something for us. And we've not actually started with the teaching. I'm yet to show you a few things that will help you unwaver in consecration to this beautiful privilege given to you by God. To have Him do something with you. And to have you do something for Him. So, Paul is saying that, for ye see your calling. For ye see your calling. Consider it. Please consider it. If you sleep in this service, we have to find something for you. Consider. Last week we saw 4 points why people make light of their calling. Flip back to your notes. We're still on. What was the first one? So people do not know that they will get into trouble by despising and rejecting the call. They'll get into trouble. There are many storms, many, you know, difficulties. You know, Kenneth Hagin shares a story of a very wealthy man who had made millions in his day. And what happened was that he was married to a woman, and then the woman got off with another man. She changed her mind. She ran away. And so the denomination the man was serving in did not agree to divorce. So they revoked his license and sent him off. So he got married again. And then this time he worked and he still prospered greatly. Kenneth Hagin said that there were few wealthy men. Let me say, he was a very wealthy man, very prosperous in his businesses. He dealt in automobile businesses. And then he had prospered, he was fine, he had did everything. And one time, God woke Kenneth Hagin up from his sleep. And he told him, go and tell that man that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Just tell him that. So Kenneth called him. We call him Kenneth Hagin. I mean, Papa Kenneth Hagin, but his signature name is Kenneth Hagin. That's why I call him Kenneth Hagin. And so he called him, and then he told the man that the Lord said I should tell you this. And he quoted the scripture. And the moment he was done quoting the scripture, the man broke off into tears. And he started crying. And the man said something. He said that there was not one single day that passed by that I never thought about it sorrowfully that I had left the call. It's like he was making it. He was doing well. But on the inside of him, he knew that there was something that God had called him to do in ministry. So he broke off into tears. And he now was asking if it was too late. Well, you know what the answer is. It's never too late. Except that, I'll leave that exception actually. Because there are a few times where it's actually late. So, he gets to realize. So I got to realize that it's not always about just being fine. I'm telling you, it'll take you to recognize, or it'll take you a few more years to recognize that setting out your path well enough to fulfill what God has told you to do is what will bring you true fulfillment in your life. Just a few more years. So, what's the second point why people do not fulfill their call? Because they do not find God and His instruction what? Attractive. So, we don't want to do it. This thing suffer. Hey, pastor, prayer. No. I just want to be okay, live a luxurious life. Who doesn't want that, actually? Does God take that away from you? He doesn't. What's the next one? Yes. They esteem secular things more highly than spiritual things. And what's the last point? They always postpone their response. I'm preaching to you now. And in your mind, you're saying later. We'll hear what you have to say later. But that's not what God wants for us. He wants us to fulfill this call, this service in the ministry. Ask your, are you going to respond? Or you are thinking of another excuse again? Alright, so we're going to take a few minutes to go through a few more scriptures on the call. Now I said that with this call, all have been called. And there's a requirement, which is called a consecration, which means there's supposed to be something that we do that helps us to walk worthy of the call that we have been called to, right? So, we're going to see how important, or we're just going to see the word called, Isaiah 43. So the word called. And then in these verses, we are going to see how that God calls people, how that God calls places, and how that people, God calls group of people. So he calls a group, he calls a person, then he calls a place. But I'm just going to be dwelling more on the group and then the person. Isaiah 43 verse 1. But now, thou said the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. So we can say that the call in this scripture is a call to himself. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee. You are now mine, O Jacob. So he's calling a people, and he calls these people to himself so that they can do what he instructs them to do. Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles, chapter number 7. Old Bibles. I have my Bible. I have to cautiously open. So, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, it means that there's a people he calls to himself, and those people have his name. They have his name. They have his name. So he calls a people. How many of us are getting to be convinced that God has actually given to us the ministry of reconciliation? And for that matter, he has called us. Lift up your hands very loud. Well, okay. There are a few who don't. Okay, I'll work it for you, eh? Let's continue. This sermon will bless you. And he's blessing you, actually. Alright, so he calls a people to himself. Calls a people to himself. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. See, he owns you. He takes possession of you. And he delights in saying that he actually owns us. But he's actually talking about Jesus in this scripture. But it directly applies to us. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighted. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause the voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth, for he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. And the isles shall wait for his Lord. Thou sayest God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit of them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will uphold thine hands, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Can we read verse 7, verse 8 together also as well? Okay, go. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praises to graven images. So he says, I have called thee. I don't want you for anything. Something calling you here, another person calling you here, another person saying here. Say, now I'm now confused. Who should I go to? No. He says, I've called thee to myself. And that same testimony of the Spirit of God being upon Jesus is the same on us. God's Spirit is on us. He has anointed us to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to recover the sight of the blind, to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. That same Spirit on Jesus is that same Spirit on us today. And he's calling us to himself. Somebody's responding. First Samuel. Take your seats. First Samuel. First Samuel. chapter number 3, verse 4. First Samuel, chapter number 3, verse 4. Then the Lord called Samuel. I'm just trying to tell you that there's something called the call. God can call, and God calls, and God has called everybody here. That's what I'm trying to show you. Is that okay? So he called Samuel. Now let's see 2 Timothy. Let's quickly move into 2 Timothy chapter number 1. We're having a long read. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Going to take that gently. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put in thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So this is Paul, you know, just giving a very nice introduction, telling us on how that Timothy had received faith from his mother Lois. Then he now gives an instruction and telling Timothy, make sure that the gifts that you had received by the laying on of hands, put it to work. It means use it. Don't just be there and, oh, I don't have any gift. No. Timothy, use that gift. Then he now says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. Pay attention. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was giving us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So Paul is trying to tell Timothy, I'm trying to show you that Paul is trying to tell Timothy that, Timothy, there is nothing like salvation without a call into service. There is nothing like that. The moment you are saved, you are handed over the responsibility of service to the Lord. So let's read that together. Verse 9, 1, 2, go as a church. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling? So we are saved, not just saved only, we are saved and called as well. Then he calls that calling a holy calling. A holy calling means that it's special from every other call. It's distinct to every other call. We have been called, we have been saved, number one, and then we have been called. Now he says, of course, this call is not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was giving us in Christ Jesus before the world began. People of God, there is nothing like salvation without service in ministry. It does not exist. Now, I'm taking time to explain all of these so that you know that in this sermon, you are not exempted. in this conversation of consecration, you're also not exempted. Because everyone here, of course, saved, I believe, is called into service. Service. And he's not talking about calling into service into medical field, dental field, pharmacy field, whatever. That one is not what he's called you into. I'll show you from Genesis. We'll look at it carefully as a church. So he's talking about serving him and his purpose. There are things you can do for others, and it's not wrong. And we encourage that. If not, we all should not go to work, and we all should not help one another, and we all should not have businesses. Of course, there's that, but we are not talking exactly about that. Are you listening? So we are talking about what is exactly his purpose. What does he want? And what does he want done on the earth here? Now, that is what he says you will have to respond to in the ministry. Now, that does not also mean you cannot use that tool of being a doctor to preach and to teach. The preaching and teaching is the ministry. We're going to see that. But it's not the profession. The profession is not the ministry. Écoutez? So, the profession is not the ministry. The ministry is something that is supposed to be done to foster his purpose. However, you can find yourself within a profession that helps you fulfill that ministry within that space or within that sphere. Is that clear? Alright. So, we can see that Paul is telling Timothy, he has saved us and he has called us with a holy calling. That calling is not like every other calling. You know, a Muslim, Buddhist, any of our brothers who do not have our faith and who do not believe in what God is asking us to do, become any kind of profession you will want to ever become. We've had people who are not born again who are medical doctors, and people who are not born again who are lawyers, and people who are not born again who are bankers, and people who are not born again who are pharmacists. So it's not exactly that. You can find yourself within that sphere or space, but make sure that God's purpose in that sphere is what is done. Is that okay? So he's telling Timothy, this kind of a call is a holy calling. Now, Timothy actually had a Greek father and, you know, more like an unbelieving sort of father, but his great-grandmother was very firm in the faith, which was Lois. Then his mother also was very firm in the faith. So it could possibly be that Timothy could have probably learned some welding skills from his dad or from some carpentering skills from his dad. Don't you think so? But Paul is not making reference exactly to that. He's saying that that calling which is of God, it's separate from every other thing that you think it's a call. It's not the same. It's only within the confines of Christ. And that is why he makes reference to Lois's faith in God, Eunice's faith in God that had been passed over to Timothy. So he's not talking about something that is more professional. Professions are not your call. I stand to say this clearly. Professions are not your call. There is a call and it's only received in Christ Jesus. You can use your profession. You can have a good profession. Then you can influence that profession with what God is doing. Is that very clear? So he's telling us that that call is a holy one. It's not found everywhere. You can't go to lectures for mathematics and call that a call. That is of God. Let me tell you something. People have natural abilities and talents. And there are things that you exactly will not have to be born again to do. Let's be honest. There's maybe that unbelieving friend that knows math better than you. And you go to them to teach you. It doesn't mean you have a problem. That one is not called. It's not his calling. Something he's naturally gifted to do. Is that okay? The calling of God is received only in Christ. He can't have it if he's not in Christ. He can't call that a call if he's not in Christ. So Paul is telling Timothy, that kind of a call is distinct. is separate. Now, the word call, as we've seen in these few scriptures, means to summon, to invite a person to a specific task, role, or office. Now, he calls that the ministry, the service of reconciling men to himself, is what we all have been called to. And we all have been called and given the word of reconciliation. So, I have to take my time going through all of these so that it becomes clear. Nobody removes themselves. So, oh, what he was talking about, yeah, you know, there's some special people, you know. We are we day inside. Tell us, are they inside? Yeah. Say, I'm not going to take myself outside. Say God. Today. I hear say, I'm not going to take myself outside. See, some of you are not saying it because you don't trust that. So say God. Say today. Say, I hear say, I'm not going to faith. I'm saying this so that it will stay in your mind. You know, go faith. You dig inside. So it means that if you don't respond, it's just your own disobedience. Right? Yes. Remember, it's hearsay. It's not something that is tagged on you. It's hearsay. So you can either choose to respond or you can choose to decline. But I see you responding. I see you responding. So in this call, take your seats, they are consecrations. They are consecrations. Consecrations is not a big word. We can break it down. Consecrate, then shame, just in case it's quite interesting for you. So a call means to summon, invite, right? A person into a specific task, a specific role, a specific office. And we said that a person needs to have consecrations to this call because we want to fulfill the call. You see that? Yeah. Maybe you're going for a race and then they put you in your line and everybody knows you are the fastest runner. Ah. You're ready to win the race. You know you have won the race already. Before the race started, you have won the race. But then you start. You are in your track. Everybody is in their track. Then, on your marks. Get set. Then you have already... We've not even had the gun yet. Then while you're running, you're doing this. Because you know you've won. Sad. Commentators are looking at you and saying, that's a disqualified personality. So the road just pop, then you see that everybody now takes to their heels. Right? And in running, you're making sure that you don't run into someone else's track. Because that could get you disqualified. So there are things to do in this call, just like that as well. And that is what I want us paying attention to as a church. Now, write this as what it means, consecration. These are sacred practices, often involving the dedication of a person, place, or object. These are sacred practices, often involving the dedication of a person, place, or object, exclusively for a specific purpose. They are sacred practices, often involving the dedication of a place, person, or object, or a person, place, or object, exclusively for a specific purpose. The word is quite a very natural word, and it can be used in a lot of contexts. Some of you have consecrated dresses for high top places. If you are not going anywhere, that dress doesn't go out. So it means that it's set aside, treated as special. It's not everywhere. How many of us have those shoes or clothes? It's not everywhere. It's just a few important places. Yeah. And you take some more skill to wash it. Like you are careful. Or you don't have. I'm the only person that doesn't have. But I know everybody has. You have a specific shoe. In fact, I've always tried that, but I always fail. Before I realize I've worn it everywhere. I've spoilt the consecration. Who also feels like they bought a shoe to wear it one, but you wore it everywhere. Everywhere. Then you look at the shoe, then you're like, nah, this is not the consecrated shoe I wanted. You are wearing it. So, the thing is treated sacred, involving dedications for a specific purpose. Some of us, our parents have consecrated slippers. Like nobody tries that slippers. Consecrated cups. Nobody uses that cup. Consecrated bowls. No, it's not every time. And the bowls we use are just dirty. Like you just, but that particular bowl is consecrated. So that's how we are supposed to respond to the call. There are things to do, just like you. You have a way of cleaning that particular trouser. There's some trousers, you don't even wear them by heart. You keep them, fold them, you put them into the rubber, and you tie them again, and you put them down for special occasions. So there's a commitment to these. Now, in the call, there are also things to do. There are things to do. There's a sacrifice to the call. A separated nature that you must have to the call. Treating it very distinct and very special. I was sad when I read a particular phrase Kenneth Hagin wrote. And he was saying in his day that the reason why they were not seeing the power of God as before was because people were not consecrated. And I was like, dear Lord, then my day, I don't know. Because in his day, he was saying that now the power of God in the services had dwindled massively. Because the people in his day, talk about 2002, 1998, 1990, 1985, 82. And we're saying that in that 1980-something, 65, in that present 2001, which we have done like 10 years after, 5 years plus another 5, so the power of God then was experienced. Because the people more were consecrated. People could come to church and there's no keyboard. There's nothing. They are quiet in the service. Just worshiping. Consecrations. Things that are treated sacred. They could come. You don't try that today. In today's day, they'll tell you that you are not a serious man. You don't have work to do. You don't have work to do. A pastor, you won't go and work. You are keeping people in church, causing the members to pray. People will come to church today. Just look at you. I already look at your time. I said, when is he finishing? This church, they keep long. They keep long. No, it's too much. It's too much. They keep wrong. One preaching, you preach from 3 hours. What at all is it? Sundays are fufu days. Yes. Yes. Sundays are fufu days. We have to go and eat. What is it? Well, what? Maybe you might not be saying it with your mouth, though. But when we open this one. When we open this one. That's what is inside. It's like you want to argue, but you can't argue. You want to complain, but you can't really complain. So when you see, you are very calm and very calculated. But when we open this one. Open it. The response is, Pastor, why did you keep long today? Yes. You think I don't know? I know, Pa. When I see them, I'll be seeing in their eyes that the service has been too long. It has been too long. It has been too long. We've been sitting on hard chairs. The last time we even came, the air conditioning wasn't even working. They want us to have respiratory conditions. You stand too much. Why is it that when he's talking, everybody needs to stand up? It's nonsense. It's not good. It's not good. I mean, don't we have a reason to just worship our God? Our God. So you see that people are just looking at you like they are not happy with what you are doing. Say, all night should close by 4 a.m. That church, 5:30, they'll still be praying. It's like it's now that the prophet is about to prophesy at 5:30 a.m. in the morning. I'll not go there again. I hear some people went to hostels and they locked the whole hostel. Everybody knows that they locked them outside. Said, we are not going to church. But you see, all of these things are what causes the power of God to not be experienced and to not be felt. And of course, we're not saying that we are wasting your time. All of these things. That's not what we're doing here. Aren't you being blessed being here? So Kenneth Hagin was saying in his day that
pray in the spirit, the spirit, the spirit, the spirit, the spirit, the spirit. So, take your seats. So God calls us to himself. And he gives us a summon. He gives us a role. He gives us a task to fulfill. And I kept on recognizing that it's not exactly the same. The church today is not exactly the same. That's why we're trusting God. for fresher visitations. I heard one song. There was no keyboard, no whatever. It was just people clapping. Maybe praising the Lord, praising the Lord. And the power of God I sensed from that praising the Lord. No, this one. No drums. Nothing. And it was an old praising the Lord song. Not complicated. Not so much of a voice to even say you like. But it's here.
Yeah.
And that's why I'm teaching us as a church to bring this in. I'm believing God for fresher visitations. As a church that we bring in into the body of Christ. Something that is fresh. Take your seats. So, there are things to do. There are consecrations. Isn't it amazing that he calls his church ecclesia, the called out ones, the set apart ones. They are consecrated to him. They are treated as sacred. Today I see people 13, 14 years, they already have boyfriends and girlfriends. Already in love. 10 to the next 13 years, are you in love? So we will not be able to fulfill the call if we treat it as nothing. It doesn't matter. We treat it as nothing. We boycott it. We go our way. No. We are set apart people. And you know, today, my work is, I'm now getting into my work actually shortly. I'm supposed to be done in about 20 minutes. See. You know, that church is really, the sermon is good, but if it can just be a bit shorter. So, take your seats. Now, you're gonna see that God has called you into something special. And we're going to start from Genesis. And then we're going to see the originality of this call. Where it first began. And of course, we get to see how that was corrupted by the evil one. And as we look at this, it's going to create in us strength to give ourselves and to set ourselves apart that which God has called us to do. You know, while I was studying for this, it got me more stronger. And I said, Lord, I'm going to make sure my life, even if there's anything else I will do, I will fulfill this particular role or responsibility. Yes. So you can tell yourself that even if I become whatever in the world, I accomplish, I achieve, I go here, I move here, this primary responsibility is what I'll keep my eyes on. So, I got to see how that right from Genesis, the call of God for himself, the summoning of God, you know, the calling of God of his people to himself is something that he had right from the beginning. And if we can trace that from the beginning, then we will not get missing in all of the distractions that are happening. Because we can see clearly what his intent was for us from the beginning, right? pray. So we will not need to get confused. Say, I'm confused about what God wants me to do. You shouldn't be confused. Shouldn't be. So in Genesis chapter 1, in fact, we have a long read, and I'm going to do this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and I'm reading. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So I'm taking you back to Genesis so you will get to see yourself in what God had intended for you and myself to do. So in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So it means you never existed. I never existed. We're still seen up onto our existence. And what he had purposed for us is okay. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmaments from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called the seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding fruits, and the fruit tree yielding fruits after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruits, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmaments of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmaments of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the great light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great quails in every living creature that move, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowls multiply in the earth. And in the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and the thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So God actually was doing something in this. Now he creates all of these. We're approaching our side of creation. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. After our likeness. Let us make man after our image. Now, pay attention. Pay attention. Look into your Bibles. Let us make man after our image, after our likeness. So what's happening here? Still your heads in your Bibles. God is creating man in his image and likeness. What is he doing? Of course, he is setting man apart from all creation. That's consecration. He's saying that no other one of my creation will have my exact image and my exact likeness. So what is he doing here? He is setting man apart from all creation. That means that man's consecration or separation will be that he reflects the exact image of God. There was no other creation that had the privilege of having God's exact likeness and God's exact image. So, God setting man apart and giving man his image and his likeness was making sure that he was setting man apart from all other creations. And this is the reason, so that there's going to be a reflection of his image to all other creation. Do we get it? So we can say that man from the beginning was set apart by God to reflect his exact image and to cause all men to see his likeness from the beginning. So, I don't think this is true. This is actually true. So right from the beginning, man is consecrated from all other creations. So we can say he created man for himself, put his exact nature and his exact image in man, which is his spirit, and then he causes and he expects man to reflect that. Now let's see that. How is he going to do that? He says, let them have dominion. So man is going to be given a role and a responsibility to dominate like he does over all creation. And that's the setting apart. So, right from the beginning, we see that man's consecration there was to reflect God's character, dominion, and nature on the earth. It's not going to be different for you. That was his original intent for man. To reflect So he sets you apart, gives you his likeness and his image, such that anybody that sees you will say, no, this is God. Gives you the ability to dominate all of his creation. It's not going to change after 4,000 years. Neither is it going to change after 6,000 years. His original intent ought to be understood. So, the reason why I read all of these verses is so you see, he created all others. Then, when he got to man, he said, no, this one, I want him for me. I have called you, and I have given you my name. That's calling and giving you his name. So, he calls man, and he sets him apart for himself. You know, you have been set apart from all others by God. That's a consecration. From all other creations and creatures and all other distractions, the original intent for God's creation of us, you and I, is that we have his exact image and likeness. And we don't just have it. We do something with what he has given to us. We do something with what he's given to us. We take charge. We make sure everything that he has created is orderly and is according to his, the way he planned it is what he wants us to do. So if you're not sure about what exactly it is, I'm telling you right from the beginning, when he created the first man, it's not going to change with you. When you stand before him any day, any time, he's not going to say, I had a different purpose for you. No. The very purpose he had from the beginning is the very purpose he holds onto now. Is that he creates man, he puts his spirit in man, then man should now have his likeness and his image. That same man should go around reflecting whoever he is and making sure that all things that he had created doesn't change. It never will. You know, while I was getting ready for this, I said, Lord, you know, there's, you can take your seats. There's a way you can begin to study on something and it becomes more real to you. Then I was like, I mean, if this is the beginning and right from creation, we see what you want us to do. Why then don't I just do what you want me to do? So he consecrates him, makes him himself. He puts his spirit in him. Causes him to walk in his likeness. Reflect his exact image. Make sure he does everything that corresponds to the image and the likeness of God. That's man consecrated to God. So you have been consecrated to God. He put his spirit on the inside of you. If you're listening to me here. And he wants you walking with this, reflecting it wherever it is that you go. You have been set distinct from every other creation and every other creature. That's the original intent, people of God. It will never change. Now, man was created in the image and likeness of God, set apart from all creation. Let's go to chapter number 2. We'll go to chapter number 1, then we'll go to chapter number 2, and then we'll close with chapter number 3, I should believe. In Genesis chapter 2, God is doing something interesting. I'm going to read from verse 1 again. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of the Eden to water the garden, and from thence it parted and became into four heads. The name of the first Pison, that it is, which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. So, here, and the gold of that land is good, there is Helium. And the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same it is that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hedekel. That is it which goeth towards the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took man. So, don't forget, our emphasis is on chapter 1, verse 26 for the first one. Then our second emphasis is what God is doing with man. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to what? To dress it and to keep it. So, don't forget, this is God's original intent. He creates man, puts in him his image, and gives to him his likeness. And then he has a space, puts man in that space. And what is man's responsibility? To dress and to keep. Right? Now, the word to dress and to keep means to serve or to keep watch or safeguard. This is from the beginning. So before you and I were created, what God had in his mind was that he will have people with his likeness and his image. Then he gives them a responsibility, and that is to dress and to keep. It means to serve and to keep watch or safeguard. Now, in this or in doing this activity was worship to him. In doing this activity was what? Worship to him. Was adoration to him as God. So this act was actually an act of worship. And to serve. I'm actually breaking this down. Just want you to see it in a light. So, he creates man, gives him his image, his likeness, gives him an opportunity to worship him by doing what God had given to man as the instruction, right? Are we still on the same page? All right. So, God had man to worship. Now, why didn't he have all others do this, but he gave man that role or that responsibility? It was because man was consecrated to dress and to keep, to offer sacrifices of worship and praise by honoring that instruction. So in other words, man had also been consecrated to what? To worship. We're just using the Adam and Eve story to explain something that will help us not waver in our consecrations. So, while in fact you're saying, oh, I'm busy with a lot of things in the world. Good. We're not stopping you from becoming busy. We're just saying that the reason why God created you was first for you to have his image and his likeness, and then secondly, for you to dress and to keep, and those were priestly duties. Duties where you will offer out worship, and you will offer out praise, and you will offer out sacrifices. That was what he wanted to do, and that was what he was achieving. So, God has created man. Are you that man? You have his image, created in his likeness, and there's a role and a responsibility given you to what? To dress and to keep, right? Don't forget, he's not talking about a philanthropist or maybe a medical doctor or a architect. No. We are talking about guarding, dressing and keeping. That's what he's calling you to do. And I'm saying that act is an act of what? Worship. So, can we say that man was created and consecrated to worship? Set apart to worship. Distinct for worship. So can we also say, for you as well, your life in this place must be a life of dressing and keeping, which is worship. Okay. Let's see Genesis chapter 3. We'll come back to Genesis chapter 2 again. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Okay, let's jump to verse 8. So, this is verse 8. I had to skip that because I'll come back to that also. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the what? Of the day. So, what is going on here? God used to visit them in the cool of the day. It means God walked into their midst in the cool of the day. God had fellowship with them in their stay in the garden. God will go there from time to time to have, you know, interactions with them. Remember, created in his image and in his likeness, right? Called and consecrated to a life of worship is to be given to God, is to do what God wants you to do. Then thirdly, he visits them. That's the original intent. I keep saying that again so that you don't get lost thinking that there's something else you have to do. No, everything you have to do will be in this. Because we are God's creation, which is man. Are you listening? So, he creates man. He puts in man his spirit. Calls him to a place of worship. Then, his intent is that man will have what? Fellowship with him. So, man thirdly is called and consecrated to a place of fellowship with God. That's what he intended from the beginning. That's what he intended. If you say, I really don't know if that's what God, that's what he intended. The reason for creating man, this was the intent. Every other thing, every other distraction, every other thing that stands against being separate to this call. Of course, first into salvation, like we see in 1 Corinthians 1:26. First into salvation, then into the work of the ministry. He says, this is the call. From the beginning, he calls you, puts his spirit on the inside of you, calls you to a place where you worship, dressing and keeping. Then we can see that there was something that he did frequently is to have fellowship with him. If you want to know, why am I living? Why is life so whatever? Lord, show me. I'm showing you through his word. This was it. He called you to himself. He called you to do what he has asked you to do in worship. Gives you his image. Then he tells you, do what? So, we must be careful what call we respond to. Because if you don't backtrack to the beginning, you just might be lost in the middle trying to find out what's my whole life about. Why am I here? What's the reason why? No, the reason why is what I'm showing you in Genesis chapter 1. That's why you can look at anybody who does not have the image and the likeness of God as means you're born again. Secondly, you can look at somebody who is not dressing and keeping, who is not offering their services and their renderings, rendering their services to God. You can look at somebody who is not consecrated in fellowship to God as not in the plan and not in the will of God. Because this was the original intent of God. This is the whole reason why you are on earth today. So there was a constant, unhindered relationship that man had to have with God. Constantly. This was the whole duty of man, according to God's intent of man's creation. But sometimes we get mixed up in a whole lot of things and we forget that this is why he created us. So, God consecrated man to himself to have fellowship. There are many things he did for man he didn't do for many other creations. Do you realize that?
Because man was that consecrated person for him. And that's why when the issues of the world come storming at you and fighting you, making you feel like you are useless or something is worrying you, maybe something troubling your mind, I want to assure you, if you can go back to the original intent, you will not be lost. Oftentimes we get so busy forgetting the real reason why he created us. Why did he have us? Why? So, by the time I was looking into this, then I get to be more sure of the call. I get to be more sure that this is it. I get to be more sure. Because I get to know God's intent right from the beginning. So, some are not responding. Go back. Don't forget what the real intent was. So when I see someone, I say, what does it matter? It should make sense. Because this is why he created us. Any other thing outside this is lost. So there's a need for seeing ourselves as consecrated people. And that's the same thing he's doing for the church after his death, burial, and resurrection. Is that he's calling out again from many other creatures, many other people, many other things, many other distractions. He's calling the church out of the world again. That's what he's doing. So there's a call and there is a need for understanding that we ought to be consecrated to the call. Maybe next week we'll look at unwavering. How to not waver. But I needed to set you on that tone where you see that, okay. Say, what is my purpose? What is my purpose? What is my purpose? What is my purpose? I'm telling you your purpose. I'm telling it to you this morning. But you probably might just not believe it and you might not take me serious. It was just a Bible teacher or just trying to Genesis. We've heard of Genesis and a lot of things like that. What has God called me to do? I'm telling you what he's called you to do. That's why he took you right from the beginning. Called you to himself. Gave you a role and a responsibility. Within a confines. He calls that the garden. Stay within the confines of the garden. Don't go out of the garden. Don't go out of where I put you. Don't go out of that family. Dress and keep. Priests and kings. Dress and keep. Within the confines of the church. Make sure you are there. He's put you within the confines. He didn't just create you. Giving you his spirit or his likeness. And he allows you to wander out on the earth. He puts you in a garden. Then he says, dress and keep. The whole intent of man is dress and keep. Dress and keep. While you dress and keep, he comes in. Says, let's have some interactions. Let's have some prayer. Let's have some fellowship. This is the whole duty of man, I'm telling you. To just take us a split second, if the world ended today, a split second to realize that what I'm telling you now is true. Dress and keep. And grow in that fellowship. Next week we're going to see how practical we can do this. Dress and keep. Grow in that fellowship. Reflect that image. Let it show. Let men see that there's something I put on the inside of you as my son, as my creation. Have dominion over all the earth. Take authority over everything that is on the earth.
Before we close, go back to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to show you something. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. So he puts him in the garden. Then he says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest eat freely, but of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. He gives man an opportunity to respond to this call of obedience or not. That's the only thing that he's doing. The putting of a tree in that place was not to make man fall. It was to make man have the opportunity to either respond to this call of worship, to respond to this call of dressing and keeping, or walking out of the call. And today he's doing that today. He's giving you the opportunity to either respond to the call of saying, eat not of this fruit. Do you eat of it? For in the day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. So man has a consecration to obey God. Man has that consecration. You are consecrated. You are separated to obey Him. I came to tell someone, you are not owner of your life. You're not owner of your life. You don't own yourself. It might look like it, but you don't really own yourself. He owns you. He owns you. He owns you. So there's a consecration to obedience. Obedience. But you know what? The devil walks in, then he perverts this consecration with a lot of distractions. He walks in and perverts it. While you should be looking straight, he has other people on the left saying, hello. And then you turn off your eyes from that consecration. And then you start saying, what is that noise? Why are they saying hello? But you are actually supposed to be looking right on that spot. I just feel that we can end here. So we see four different consecrations. We're going to see how we can move into it more practically next week. But begin to pray right now. And ask the Lord to help you to keep these consecrations. Ask the Lord for it. This is the whole duty of your whole creation. He told Jeremiah this. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you by name. I consecrated you. I separated you. And I called you a prophet to all nations. He says, go therefore and speak my word. Go therefore and speak my word. Shele mekitala brasatala ba. Makul fivi kitan talia gratuso brada barata palia. Jegediba, jegediba, jabrataba, jotenilia, stantul brakitalada, jate parakatish, brantolovo, soprateke televrata baradaba, matataraba, jepreteke pelebredebo, ratapaya, mantorobo, jepregedeberedeberedebo, jotopolobo, mantarakada, jegede, Lord help me. Matos, after hearing this, may I stay consecrated to your will and to your plan. Shaprakata laba, shefekipa, protonaki, stalbadusa, bragadistea, mantos, kibambalukutu, vigiatuata, segrantiga laba, erotoposia, brantukibana, brantekete, shepratava laba, matoporodopo, shopra de vera de vera, rapababa, shatatakapa, ropopopo, shekepe de via, mantroso protopo, lopokodo, sista, bratakapaya, alumakibati la the Lord has made sanctuary pure and holy, try and true with thanksgiving. How I'll be here. sanctuary for the Lord has made me. The Lord has made sanctuary. It's pure and holy. It means set apart, separate, distinct from all others. Try and true, yeah, yeah. How